Good morning, everyone. Glad to be here. Glad to be bringing God's word this morning. You know, next month in June will be 3 years for me that I retired. And I will tell you, never in my wildest thoughts that I thought, okay, what are you going to be doing when you retire? I thought, well, you're doing some preaching. I never thought that. My plan, of course, was to play in the NBA once I retire. And in my mind, I'd be 63, but I was going to be like fine wine, get better with age. And you say, well, you weren't that good when you played. But I thought this is what's going to happen. Now, of course, I never told Lee that was the plan. But anyhow, I enjoy the preaching. I enjoy that. And you can see, Lord willing, we will actually finish chapter 3 of Galatians today. And so there's only 6 chapters in the epistle, so we're halfway through. We'll have completed 74 verses, 75 to go. So in any definition, I think that's the midpoint. And we have been at this a solid year. Did you know that? The first one was May of 25, May of 26. This is the 10th. Message in Galatians. And I think it's safe to say we pretty much know what Paul's aim in this epistle is. If you could say, what is his one aim? You would say it's that Paul wants to make crystal clear that everyone knows that salvation is by grace alone. And it's through faith alone that there are no works involved in salvation. You can't bring your personal merits to salvation. It's all the Lord's work. It's a free gift. All of those things. And that this is his urgent and intense focus. You say, why is it so urgent? Why so intense? You really have to understand all that's going on as Paul is writing this letter. It's about AD 50. So think of it, it's 17 years after the resurrection of the Lord, approximately after our Lord's resurrection. And just 3 years previously, on Paul's first missionary journey, he had founded these churches in southern Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. It was on his first missionary journey, probably about AD 47. So now, 3 years later, he's writing them a letter. And these believers, they were primarily Gentiles. We don't know the exact percentage, probably 95% Gentile in these local churches. And they had come to faith. They were moving on in their faith, understanding God's word. They were growing. And sometime before Paul writes, before AD 50, Jews from Jerusalem start to migrate up to these churches in southern Galatia, in modern-day Turkey. And these were Jews that are a little different. They claimed to be believers in Jesus Christ. He said, we believe in him as Messiah. We believe in his deity, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They even claimed to represent James. If you remember, James is the half-brother of our Lord. He came to faith in our Lord, really, when he saw the resurrected Christ. He didn't originally believe in his brother. And he was a elder and leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, he hadn't actually sent them. This was their claim. We're from James. And they come up into Galatia, and they're telling these Gentiles, listen, your salvation is not valid. It's not valid. You say you've come to Christ by grace through faith. Let me tell you, it's unless you bring your personal merits to the table, and namely, they're speaking of circumcision. You must be circumcised. I'm sure this was a wonderful thing to hear for a 25-year-old man. You've got to be circumcised. You got to practice dietary laws of the Mosaic law. You got to do. I'm sure Sabbath keeping was in there. But their point is, no, salvation is not just God's gift. It's not grace. Through faith, you've got to bring your merits to the table. And what Paul does as he starts this epistle, Galatians 1:6, he says that this is a false gospel. This is a distorted gospel. And he says, you Galatian believers, if you believe this, then you are deserting him who called you by his grace for a different gospel. And this desertion is really the word used. It's like a soldier deserting his commanding officer in battle. He says, that's what you're doing. He says, it's for a different gospel. But then the next verse, he says, Galatians 1:7, it's really not another. What he's saying here is really there is no other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what this is a distortion of the gospel, saying you've got to bring your works, your merits to the table. And Paul, he says, if anybody brings this message, this false gospel in Galatians 1:8, whether it be an apostle, whether it be he himself or an angel from heaven, he says he is to be accursed. He is to be hellbound, is what he's really saying. It means devoted to destruction and eternal hell. So this is serious stuff, what Paul's saying. He's saying, cursed are those who distort the gospel. That's his message. Cursed. And really, when you think about it, Paul's trying to say, listen, the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, if you will, it's not to save. That wasn't the purpose. The purpose is to show people their utter and total sinfulness. So they see their need for a Savior, and they come to the Lord for His grace and His forgiveness. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3:19, he says, why the law then? And he answers that. It was added because of transgressions, or you might say due to transgressions, or to make sin more apparent in our lives. See what a sinner I am. That's what its purpose is. And this morning, Paul is going to remind us of that great purpose of the law, and that's to point us to Jesus Christ, but he's also going to give us another understanding. It's going to help us to understand that really prior to faith in Christ, what the law does is it holds people as a prisoner. Do you know that? As a prisoner. And really, we try to get out of that prison through our own efforts. But what we're going to see, you can't. You can't. Only thing that can take us out of that prison is the grace of God, is the grace of Christ through faith. And when that happens, we have some amazing blessings we're going to see. So our passage this morning is Galatians 3, verses 23 to 29. I'm going to read back to verse 22 for context. And then we'll talk about this passage. So take a look at Galatians 22. And Paul writes, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. I think some of the verses you might see at ESV up on the screen. But just to let you know, that's kind of what I read from and study from. But what we see in this passage, it really is our own spiritual journey. This is of all people who know Christ. From a prisoner to an heir. And you look at verses 23 and 24, this is really where you see the contrast, more or less what the law did to us. It was two things. It made us prisoners, and it made us in need of a tutor. Verses 25 to 29 really shows us what the grace of Christ did for us. And there are really three primary blessings. Number one, we were granted sonship. We became sons of God. We were granted oneness with other believers, and we were made heirs to God's promise. Paul starts looking at verse 23. He says, the law held us as prisoners. Verse 23, he says, but before faith came. What does Paul mean? Paul is, he's speaking historically. He's saying before faith in Christ came. That's what he means. Before the gospel came, before faith in Jesus Christ came. And he says, we were kept in custody under the law. You see the imprisonment there, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So it says the law kept us in custody. And you notice in verse 23, he's saying we. So he's including himself in this. And remember, he's speaking to primarily Gentile believers there in Galatia. As he thinks of himself, of course, he's grew up. He knows the Mosaic law as a Jew. That's what he's thinking. That's what kept me in prison. But certainly with these Gentiles, it's more the law of God written in their heart since conception. That's Romans 2, 14 and 15. That's what he's saying. And literally, the word, you might say we were incarcerated by the law. That's what Paul is, in prison. The picture is somebody who continually breaks the commandments of God, breaks the law over and over again, multiple times, by sinning and being condemned by it, sentenced to death. And really the two phrases, he's kept in custody, being shut up, it all points to God's law, more or less holding people in a prison, in custody, incarcerated, with no way to escape. So why can't you escape? Because you can't perform the law perfectly. It's as though spiritually we're kind of on death row, waiting to be sent to eternal punishment in hell because I just keep sinning over and over again. You know, as I was studying these words, I started to think of, I know this is crazy, my pet gerbil. His name was Charlie. I remember about 10 years old, I didn't have a hamster, but my parents, my brother and I bought us a hamster, or a gerbil. His name was Charlie. And he would get in his cage and he would run on this wheel constantly. It was probably 10 hours a day. Eventually, we had to get rid of him. Drove my parents nuts, middle of the night. But I would watch him and he would go on this wheel and 30 seconds maybe at the most, but he'd just constantly wipe out. He would tremble over his feet or the wheel would just keep falling off, just constantly. And he'd keep getting back up. He'd fall off, kind of shake himself off a little bit, get back on the wheel. And I say to my brother, I mean, he's an idiot. But he just keeps doing it. And that's kind of the picture I kept getting of us trying to do the law. You just keep falling off. And I remember we bought him a wife. Her name was Lucille. Then they'd actually fight to get on that wheel. It was a nut house. But that's the picture that Paul is painting here, that us trying to do this law, you can't. It's very similar to Galatians 3:22. We looked at it last week. It said the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. And we remember John MacArthur explained to us that really the word means being enclosed on all sides. And the picture he drew was like a bunch of fish in a net. They try to get out and they can't. Because they're imprisoned. You don't see grace. I'm looking at a little synopsis here. I've got it in front of me, the Ten Commandments. I'm just looking at them. It's Exodus 23 through 17. You shall not covet. You think of greed. Do I do that? You shall not bear false witness. Do I lie? You shall not murder. Okay, I've not murdered, but am I angry with my brother without cause? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And you know, attributing attributes to God that aren't his, that's idolatry. And I think, you know, at age 66, I can tell you there's not a single day on this planet that I have obeyed these completely. You could probably say the same for yourself. I know I haven't. In the spirit of law, in my heart, I haven't obeyed these. And it were not for the grace of Christ, his forgiveness, I'm toast. I'm in big trouble. As Paul, what he had said, listen, Galatians 3:10, he says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law. So I'm cursed. That's hellbound. And James 2:10 says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So I have to disobey all 10, just one of them, and I disobeyed all 10. And I do that many times during the day. So that's a lot of sinning. It's a lot. My lifetime, you're talking millions. You see, Paul said the law keeps you in custody, in prison, because it demands perfect obedience. But we're too sinful for that. You can't do it. Trying to be justified by the works of the law is misery. It's misery. It's a prison. And people that think, hey, it's salvation by faith, but I also bring my works. You honestly think that? All that sin? That's why the Lord had to die for our sins. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I mean, if you could keep this perfectly, but you can't. And his death wasn't needless. It was for all those sins. And Paul is saying, listen, we're all in that condition until faith came, until faith in Christ, which was later to be revealed, he says. You may say, well, wait a minute. Abraham, he believed. That was before Christ. That was before Christ. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That was Genesis 15:6. But you remember, when Abraham believed, that's really salvation by grace through faith. He's looking forward to Messiah. He's looking forward to Christ. He was told he would have descendants as the stars of heaven. That's through Messiah. What we do is we look backwards to the cross and to grace. But it's all salvation by grace through faith. And even there are many Jews certainly came to faith, trust in the Lord after the Mosaic law. The law did its purpose in their hearts. They realized, no, the law is not justifying. What it's doing is revealing this great sin in my heart. The law is doing its purpose. And Moses came to faith in the Lord. And David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. Zacharias, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph. The list is long. But most Jews, including Paul at this time, they said they were in a prison. I'm going to keep doing this law. I'm going to do this. That's my righteousness, this law. Until personal faith is what Paul says, came to him. And you know when it came to him? The road to Damascus. And the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. But most Judaizers, Pharisees, Paul, they didn't even see the prison that they were in. They didn't see it. They thought they were righteous. I'm doing this law. I'm righteous. And they didn't see the depth of sin in their own hearts. And you know, anybody, whether Judaizer or not, who thinks that their merits, their works, can get them to heaven, you know what that is? That's a sign they've not seen the sin in their own heart to even think that. They've not been broken by their sin. They've not come to a true repentance and seen their true heart's condition to think that. I mean, our Lord told a lot of parables. One I'd like to show you is Luke 18. He really shows us this. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Here we have a Pharisee. You could put a Judaizer. You could put Paul before Christ in here. Luke 18, 9 through 14, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So you see, right, self-righteous. They trusted. He said, well, I have faith in Laura, but I bring my works. You know what that is? That's trust in yourself. That's where your faith is. Your faith is in you. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And our Lord says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. These men couldn't be more different. Couldn't be more different. You think of the Pharisee. He was like the religious elite of Israel. There was about 6,000 of them at the time of Christ. And really, they were the self-righteous legalists. I said, not only am I going to obey the Mosaic law, they added laws that weren't even in the Bible. We're going to obey those too. And their teaching really had an effect on Israel at the time and the theology and the thinking. Yeah, self-righteousness can get you there. The tax collector, it's kind of the other end. Think of him as the sinner of sinners. And what he did, they were Jews who actually collected taxes for Rome. And so they were seen as traitors, corrupt, kind of dishonest extortioners. And actually, a lot of them were very dishonest. Ritually unclean because they interfaced with Gentiles. And isn't it like our Lord, of course, that he called one to write a gospel. So he says, two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the Judaizers were just like the Pharisee here. So was Paul before Christ. Kind of blind to their own sin, and they're locked up in this prison. And yet they disobeyed this law, these commandments, plenty of times, continually, but convinced themselves, now we're righteous, we're righteous. And it's prisoner thinking. As Paul is, he's writing these Gentiles in Galatia, they're not as familiar with the Mosaic law. They didn't grow up with the law of Moses. But they've got the law of God written in their heart to some measure. Romans 2:15, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And Paul knows that. And what the law really, what it's intended to do, whether it's the written law, the law in the heart, what it's meant to do is to bring people to guilt, to fear, to dread. What's the outcome of my sin? What's going to happen? And then they come to repentance and faith. That's the purpose of the law. But what prisoner thinking does, apart from divine grace, what it does, has the person kind of ignoring any prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to ignore this. Look, I'm going to evaluate my sin by my eyes. I don't see this sin. Or what they do is they create religious activity. I'm going to become real religious, like the Pharisees. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to convince themselves I'm moving closer to God, to his holiness. You can see all this. Look at this religiosity. That's all before divine grace opens the eyes. And it's a prison. As Paul says, it kept him in custody. He says also, though, the law became our guardian and disciplinarian. Verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So he says it's made us a prisoner. Second, he says it's our tutor. Some, your version may say guardian. This word is quite the word in the Greek. I practiced it. It's paidagogos. You spell it P-A-I-D-A-G-G-O-S. Paidagogos. That's what this word is. Now, the translators, King James, New American Standard, they call it a tutor, schoolmaster. And when you think of that, what do you think of an instructor up there on the chalkboard, the whiteboard, you know, class. Here, let me teach you about this. Let me show you how the law, it's showing you your sin. It's not the thought that you can do that perfectly. Now repent of all those sins and come to Christ in faith who paid the penalty for those sins. And he's teaching you. But that's not the word. This paidagogos, this guardian, he doesn't even teach. He doesn't teach. It's more of the word as a guardian and strict disciplinarian. That's how you should think of this word. In fact, I got a quote here. I love studying from James Montgomery Boyce. He's with the Lord as of year 2000. He was a pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia over 30 years. But he explains this word. He says, the guardian disciplinarian was a slave employed by wealthy Greeks or Romans to have responsibility for one of the children of the family. Now, I did some other study, and actually wealthy Jewish families as well. So all of the audience knew about this person, this Pidega guy. I knew about him. And he had charge of the child from about age 6 to 16 and was responsible for watching over his behavior wherever he went and for conducting him to and from school. The guardian did not teach, therefore the translation schoolmaster is wrong. Paul's point is that this responsibility ceased when the child entered into the fullness of his position as a son. And as I was reading, typically this guardian was an absolutely severe disciplinarian. For the child got out of line, but severe discipline. And so what you have a picture is that boys, kind of in the Roman world, Jewish boys, they would just long for the day when they could get out from under this guy. Yeah, I want to get out from under him. Be freed from him. Well, Paul is saying here that's what the law did. It was our severe disciplinarian. And here the guilt and fear, the dread comes. I keep disobeying it. I can't stop disobeying it. And then I'm continually disciplined by it, by this guardian. And you get the picture. It's just hopeless. He says the law holds us in prison. We just keep sinning and sinning and sinning as we try to obey it. And then we can't find a way out of this law because we just keep doing it. And all the while you've got this guardian disciplining you. There you go again. That's the picture of the guardian. Really, the law holds us in prison, and then you're severely disciplined. That's the picture. And Paul says the purpose of all of that is verse 24, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. That's the purpose. The law driving us to a point of desperation where we say, how do I get freed from this desperation, this hell, this prison, this guardian? How can I be rescued from sin? How can I be saved? That's what it does. And the answer is the gospel of grace. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood covering those sins. And Paul said it is by grace through faith in him that you are set free from this prison and this tutor. He says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So in Christ, you're out of the prison. You're out from under this guardian. All the law did was imprison us, discipline us. In Christ, we're justified by faith, declared righteous by faith because of his merits. We're out of the prison. And really think our death sentence is removed. You now have the promise of eternal life. Also, you're out from under the guardian. You think of it, in a sense, we've reached adulthood. Remember that guardian was age 6 to 16. In a sense, it's adulthood. You can be trusted now. You say, well, why? It's the reason why is you're a new person. Because you're a new man, you're a new woman, you're a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come, is what Paul says. Part of our freedom then are some tremendous blessings in Christ when we're freed from the prison, when we're freed from the guardian. The first one, we're freed in Christ to be sons of God. Paul says in Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You say, well, what's a son of God? What is that? I mean, he was the son of God. What does it mean? Well, I think John's gospel really explains this well. If you look, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we see what a son of God is. Verse 12 of John 1, he says, but as many as received him, that's received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God or sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. So it tells us, right, sons of God are believers. And what happens to the believers? Verse 13 tells us, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It tells us the true Son of God is someone who's born of God. It's talking about the new birth. It's talking about your salvation as the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. That's what a Son of God is. And John tells us, because we're sons of God, we have the right in verse 12. Literally, that better is probably, we have the privilege. We have the privilege to go to our Lord and speak to him now in very personal, intimate terms, because in this relationship with the Holy Spirit, we have an intimate relationship with our Lord. All because of the Spirit. You say, well, where does it say that? Well, you're in Galatians 3. I'll kind of give you a little preview of some of what we'll look at next time. Galatians 4. Look down at verses 6 and 7. And it talks of our relationship as sons of God. Paul says in Galatians 4, 6 through 7, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So the benefits of being a son of God, you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit permanently. You have an intimate relationship with the Father. And did you know this? The Holy Spirit himself, he tells you you're a son of God. Do you know that? He tells you. Where do you see that? It's Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16 tells us this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, or you could say sons of God. Now, that's not something mystical. How does the Holy Spirit tell us that we were sons of God? He does that through the supernatural fruit of the Spirit that he produces in your life. And as you see that, you say, well, this didn't come from me. Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, when you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm a son of God. As son of God, we have the privilege to go to our Father and say Abba. And you know, Abba literally means Papa. It means Papa. Some would say Daddy. I prefer Papa. You think, Jews didn't walk around even saying Father, let alone they're not going to say Papa. But as sons of God, that's the intimacy of our relationship. We can say Abba or Papa. And we're speaking the language that Jesus spoke to his Father. You think of John 17, the true Lord's Prayer, speaking to him as Father. Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he goes to the cross, he's agonizing. And in Mark 14:36, listen to what he says. He says, Abba, Father, Papa, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And Paul's saying, listen, you're sons of God. You don't need this law. You don't need circumcision. You don't need dietary laws. You possess the indwelling Holy Spirit. One day you're going to be glorified. He's telling them circumcision doesn't mean anything for your salvation, nor any other element of law keeping. That's not what it's for. You've got everything you need as a son of God. And he goes on, he says in verse 27 of Galatians, he says, for all of you, meaning all of you sons of God who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. What is it to be baptized into Christ? Well, it certainly isn't water baptism. Paul wouldn't have spent all this time, circumcision doesn't save. Circumcision doesn't save. Water baptism does. It's not going to do that. He's speaking of your salvation. It says the baptism of the Spirit at salvation. It's being born of God, just the same as what John was saying. You're immersed, you're baptizo into Christ at salvation. All consistent with Paul's Romans 6 teaching. Paul said in Romans 6, 3 and 4, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. sons of God have been baptized into Christ. We've also clothed ourselves in with Christ. And what does that mean? It means that we're covered by him. We're covered by him. This is speaking of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us upon faith. We're sons of God through faith. We're clothed with his perfect righteousness, all of faith. What a blessing to be a son of God as we're freed from the prison of the law, the guardian of the law, the discipline of the law. We're also freed in Christ to be one in the body of Christ. Galatians 3:28 tells us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What our Lord's teaching us here, you know, is believers, we now belong to each other in such a way that the distinctions, the divisions that maybe separated us prior to Christ, they've lost any relevance, any significance whatsoever. In Christ, those distinctions, those divisions are meaningless. The reason is because we're one body of Christ, and that's whether Jew or Gentile, slave, free, male or female, you're one in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Did you know, we've looked at the Holy Spirit's presence in a believer. That's what makes him a son of God, makes her a son of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit is also the key to the oneness that we have in the body of Christ? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's his teaching. He says, for by one Spirit, it's capital S, it's the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That means we all draw our spiritual life from the same Holy Spirit. It's what Paul is saying. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. Well, what this tells us, you know, in the body of Christ, shouldn't be. There should be no racism, no bigotry, no anger towards us, a people group. Those things might be in the world system, but they shouldn't be named in the body of Christ. Shouldn't be. Because we're one in the body of Christ. Now, what Paul's not saying, make sure you know this, Paul's not saying that the distinctions have gone away literally. As we know, there's Jew and Gentile. There's different ethnicities around the world. God made those, right? He made man and woman. Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. That's what our Lord did. There's two. And the Bible is very clear that the roles don't change. Just study Ephesians 5:22 to 6:9. You see, husband, here's your role. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. And so the Lord's telling you, we've got different roles, but you're equals in Christ. There's no divisions. It's one body of Christ where we're to be known by our love for one another. And this love shouldn't know racial distinctions. This love should know no social status limitations, no gender limitations. That shouldn't be part of the body of Christ because we're one in the body of Christ. One more blessing to being freed from the prison of law-keeping, the discipline of the law. We're freed in Christ to be heirs of the promise. Galatians 3:29 tells us this, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. If you belong to Christ by faith, you are a descendant of Abraham. When you think about it, you're a fulfillment of the promise that the Lord made to Abraham some 4,100 years ago, roughly. Genesis 15:5, and he took Abram, took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And here we are, 4,100 years later. If you belong to Christ by faith, then you're a true son of Abraham and you're an heir according to promise. Because in this promise to Abraham, listen, the Lord wasn't saying, hey, it's just the Jewish bloodline per se. He was speaking of the Jews who had faith in the Lord. It was their faith. The redeemed Jew is looking forward to Messiah by faith, forward to Christ. We look backwards to the cross. But the true sons of Abraham, they belong to Christ by faith. And since Abraham's seed is Christ and you're in Christ, you have the promises that belong to him. So we've wrapped up the first half of Galatians. It's clear what Paul wants. He wants us to see the riches of a relationship with Christ, the richness of that, and compare that to the empty reality just of self-righteousness, works righteousness, trying to earn your place with God versus his grace. All of us, really, the same decision, it's all of us. Are you seeking to earn your salvation this morning through your works righteousness, through your efforts? Look what I've done. I hope if you see that, you're on a perpetual prison. It's not going to end well. And it's an eternal death, separation from the Lord. Or are you willing to come to Christ with a repentant heart in faith, looking only to his merits, his death, his shed blood on the cross, his resurrection for your salvation? Now, most of you probably you know the Lord already. You know the Lord. You know him as Savior and Lord, and you rejoice. And these are just great reminders to you because you know the truth. But the Apostle Peter does say that, you know what, it's good for you to hear this again and again and again and again. It's another nail. He said, 2 Peter 1:12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, just know there is but one path to heaven and eternal life, and it's not your good deeds, it's not your self-righteousness. Only those who repent of their sins and come to Christ in faith and receive him, those are the true sons of God. Those are the true children of Abraham. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is without error. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, you inspired this writing. You used these human authors. They wrote with their styles, but it's your word. You inspired it. Thank you, Lord, for what it's taught us. We see the purpose of the law to show us our sinfulness, to drive us to faith in Christ. And we have amazing blessings. We're the sons of God. We're one in the body of Christ, and we're heirs of your promise of salvation. How we do thank you and praise you. Lord, I just pray if there is anyone here, they still don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Even if they leave, Lord, keep bothering them by your Spirit, convicting them of their need for Christ and that they would come to a saving knowledge of him. In the precious name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.